Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's nice to be back in your presence. Obviously, we were here last week, but we left for the pastors' conference, so lots of greetings from many different pastors throughout the area, and it was a good conference, no doubt about it. Time of encouragement, both for pastors and for pastors' wives. So, with that being said, our sermon text today, being the baptism of our Lord, I don't know why I chose this text, but hey, let's see what we have. I picked this one a couple weeks ahead of time, and it's the 2 Kings, and we're going to go from 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. You can remain seated for the reading of the Old Testament text. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gael. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the two sons of the prophets, and the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold thy peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry here, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood a view afar off and stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And as it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee, for I will be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah and fell from him. And he went back and he stood on the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah and it that fell to him and smote the water. And he said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when they also had smitten the waters, they parted hither, and Elisha went over. Amen. Let's unite hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you once again for this opportunity to be before you and in your word. We ask that you would allow us to hear the truth of your word. Sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, we know your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It becomes very difficult, no doubt about it, when you sit and you read texts and you read it in the ESV, and then you come up to the pulpit like a bonehead, not realizing you should have read it in the King James too. It's definitely more wordy. But this text here, to me, it shows the patience of God. I don't know if you see it or not, but sometimes we want to control things. Sometimes we want to take things into our own hands, and we think that, I guess one of the big downfalls that we can have in life is we think that grace is found only in the New Testament. because of Jesus Christ. But there was grace, even as they say, there was grace in Moses' time and all the more in Jesus' time. Sometimes we speak that on divorce because Moses had the ability and the way for them to do this. And we understand there was grace, but all the more in Christ's time. And I'm not making a comment about divorce. That will get me in trouble, right? But anyways, you see God's heart towards his people. The people have been a mess. They've had king after king. They've had all these difficulties. The king's hearts wander away from God. The children of Israel wander away because the king's hearts wander away. It's just amazing. Elijah is a prophet that we speak very powerfully of, but actually we don't see a lot of writings from him. What we see is miracle. We really first encounter him in 1 Kings, around chapter 17. And then we see him all the way up to chapter 2 of 2 Kings. But boy, we derive a lot from the understanding of the power of God and for his people. In the beginning of his coming about in the scripture, he predicts the drought. The drought lasts, what, 3.5 years? We see that even in this drought, then he goes and he is sent to a widow. And even this widow is his provision. And she has very little offer, but yet God stretches it. Then we see actually then he takes on the prophets of Baal. And he turns around and he actually challenges them to the great cook-off or whatever you may want to say. This is the one where they turn around and they have these sacrifices and they turn around and they do all their prayers for Baal to see if he can come down with fire and consume them. And Elijah actually even makes mockery of this. He turns around and says, well, you know, chant all the harder. Do whatever you got to do. Maybe he's sleeping. And this may be humorous to us, but how many times do we have a tendency as human beings to put our stock in things that really have no life, have no ability? And then we understand how that one ends. They even dump barrels and barrels of water on it, and yet upon the prayer, boom, it's gone. Then he calls for rain after 3.5 years, and rain comes. Then you think that he's the mighty warrior. You think that he's so powerful and so wonderful that he would never doubt. But then when Jezebel is heard about what things he has done, he runs and he flees from that. He hides. And it's God that actually provides for him in the wilderness. He's hiding in a cave, and God continues to provide for him to make sure, it says, an angel of the Lord comes and feeds him, even though he's hiding. And then God tells him to wake up. Time to come out of your cave. Time to get out of there. Stop living in fear. You think you're the only one, Elijah? I have 7,000 that have not even professed that name of Baal. Come out. You have more work to do. And then in reality, Elisha is called by Elijah. Kind of wish they could have made the names a little different so that you wouldn't have such a hard time. But we find that in chapter 19. And then we're kind of lost. You don't see much from Elijah. You see Ahab in the next few chapters having all these great wars and big wars. And then he dies. And basically, God tells him that he rejects him. And Ahab is killed in battle, just as God had predicted that he would die. So we see an insight. That's where our text more or less comes in, because 1 Kings really comes out in this way where now there is a new king, Ahaziah. And he turns around and he wants to know if he's going to be healed. He had taken a tumble. And he is a king of Israel, and he wants to turn around and find out if he's going to be healed. So who should he send to? You think that he would seek from God. But he sends his warriors or his guards off to Baal, the prophets of Baal. And they turn around and they're walking along to go find out if he's going to live, because he wants to know. This is the king of Israel. And God instructs Elijah to go down and confront him and tell him straight out, am I not sufficient for you? that now you have to go to the foreign world? Have I not provided, I'm adding some of this, you can read it yourself. But so many times I have to ask myself, even in my earthly sense, how many times has God been there? How many times has God taken care of my needs? How many times has he gone through all of this that he's, if we could say it this way, joined himself to us? And when darkness steps in or difficulty steps in, Jesse will often run off to something else. But in this case, Elijah tells him, you're not going to be cured from this. You're going to die. Well, nobody likes to hear that, especially a king. So then he turns around as king and he sees the guys come back real soon. They didn't get all the way to where they're supposed to go. And he says, what are you doing back here? And he said, well, we met this guy. We were walking along to go do your duty. He said, we met this guy on the path and he told us, what's wrong with you? Is there not a true God here? You have to go run off to others? And he said that you're not going to overcome this. It's going to overcome you. Who is this guy that you met on the path? And what right does he have to say this to me? I added that part. Well, he kind of was wearing this thing and he had a leather belt around him. He kind of looked like a not really a great soldier of any sort. And it came about that this is Elijah. So what does the king do? I want him. I want to talk to this guy. So instead of going in humbleness before the one that predicts the word of God, that speaks the word of God, he is a speaker. Or as they would say, a seer. What does he do? He sends 50 soldiers with a captain out there. Go get them. It's impressive. One guy, 50 soldiers. Go get them. So they come to him and they basically say, very straightforward, come down, O man of God. Isn't that amazing? They give him a title, O man of God. So one who represents, come down here. And I love what Elijah says. He says, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume. And it does. Well, the king hears of this and he's a little irritated. So what's he do? Send another 50. So the captain comes along, says basically the same thing. Elijah says basically the same thing. If I'm a man of God, then let fire come down. And it consumes. Wow. So what do you do again? The king is a bright one, so he turns around and he sends another 50. But things are different this time. Because the people are realizing there is power to this man of God. And the power wasn't coming from Elijah's hand. The power, in reality, at least in their mind, was coming from heaven. So this captain is a little wiser. If he's going to address a man of God, he does it with reverence. He seeks for grace. He falls before him and he says, please, I know how this is going to turn out if I come up here with my bravado bossing things around. It doesn't say that in King James, but he says, please, just come. And the Lord tells him, here's a man in humbleness. Go with him. How do we present ourselves before God in the middle of problems or in the middle of victory or in anything? How do we present ourselves when we have needs? Do we send ourselves in there like a great commander that can start dictating everything that should go on? Do we enter into the churches? Do we enter into the community telling everybody in reality how to straighten out everything? Or do we come before God in humbleness, asking him in reality, what would you have for us? I think it's amazing when we look at things backwards. This man acknowledged very straightforward, every time this has happened, fire has come down and consumed him. He says, please, let my life be precious in your sight. He asks for grace. See, we lose sight of this because we look too much at Elijah. Elijah doesn't make the decision. The Lord tells him to go. He tells him to go. Now, Elijah had performed all these things in the name of God. He has definitely been the instrument of God. But there is a time. There is a time when, if we could say it in this very straightforward fashion, when a man's purpose is utilized and God will call him home. Now the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven, and really giving it an interesting thing here by a whirlwind. Elijah wasn't going to die the natural death that we all know. He was going to be taken into heaven. And Elijah was actually with Elisha, his understudy. And they were on their way, actually, to Gilgal. And Elijah says to Elisha, I want you to stay here. He said, because the Lord is sending me to Bethel. You need to stay here and continue doing your work. You need to stay here and continue to support, whatever it may be. I don't know what the details are. They're not given to us. But God is preparing here. God is working in the heart of Elisha. And Elijah is the one that is tutoring him and trying to get him to understand. There is a method, there is a process that God will do. But I love the patience of our God, because now even when his elder is telling him, stay here. But Elijah turns around, he says, actually, as the Lord lives. He's not denying it. God is alive, the Lord lives. He says, and as you yourself are alive, I'm not going to leave you. Isn't that the story of our lives? If it was up to us, we wouldn't do it. So they went to Bethel together. It seems Elijah is patient with him. But then, not only now is God preparing Elijah and Elisha, but he also is speaking to the people, to the prophets, those that actually would be in tune in prayer with God. And it says, the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel, they came out. God is preparing the ground. He says to Elisha, he says to them, do you know today? Do you understand that today the Lord will take away your master from you? And it's amazing, because Elisha, he has so much compassion, so much love, so much desire. I don't know what it is. Respect. I understand that. Was God speaking to him too? I understand that. But quiet. We take this so often, like so lighthearted, but how many times have we been confronted with the truth in our life? How many times have we had people come up and say to us, and I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. The world is doing this right now. The world continually wants to deny that the end will come, that death will come. And oftentimes, even in my own life, especially when I desire and love someone so greatly, I don't want to hear about it. It's natural. It's natural. And this is the thing that I want you to understand. Even through our struggles, even through these difficulties, God understands. He says, I don't want to hear about it. So Elijah says to Elisha one more time, stay here. You need to stay here. We need to have our separation. He says, the Lord is calling me to Jericho. Elisha still struggles. As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he suffers him to come. They go to Jericho. Then the sons of the prophets, once again, the grace, the mercy of God. He could have done whatever he wanted right there. But he is patient. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew nigh to Elisha once again and asked the same question. Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Be quiet. He wasn't ready. We talked about this a little bit in Bible study. We were talking about how sometimes difficulty and struggle can be, you know, looked at so negatively, but sometimes when we go through difficulty and struggle, it prepares us to be able to handle the next step. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, and if you haven't experienced it, don't cast judgment yet. But if you've experienced it, I think you can understand. So I'll give you an earthly example of mine. I had someone in my life that was extremely important to me. I loved him very, very, very much. I'd add another very on there if you'd like. And he was dying of liver cancer. Immensely painful. Difficult. He was a father figure to me that I've never had. And I'm not trying to make light of my father. He did his part. But this was a unique individual that God blessed me with in my teenage years. And he was suffering. I did not want him to die. I didn't. I wanted him to be here to watch my grandchildren grow. He was only 62 years old, and he came down with this cancer and attacked his liver, and he swelled up like E.T. But yet, the longer the process went on, the more I realized, and God opened up to my eyes, this is not living. This is temporary. And I got to a point where I would go to bed at night praying, Lord, please take him. He confessed faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why when people make fun of a song, we got to be careful about that stuff. The rugged cross became very dear to him. He never even heard of that tune until he started going through this process. And then he would play it all the time. It got to the point where I begged the Lord to take him home. There was a process. It's difficult. It stinks. It hurts. But God never abandoned me through it. And he'll never abandon you. We turn to him. Elisha was not ready. Elisha did not feel he had the ability, and God continually showed him patience, perseverance. It's the same for you and I. We may not be ready, but God will give us the patience and the perseverance. So then, now there comes this witness, and it's kind of interesting how this 50 persons comes back. Because now he wanted him to stay there, and he was going to move on to the Jordan, but now Elijah says, no, I'm going to continue. He continues in his struggle. And so we're given this different scene where there's these witnesses that are watching, and 50 men of the prophets, the sons of the prophets, went and they stood from a distance away. And they were both standing at the Jordan because they had to make this crossing. And Elijah turns around. And this may seem light to us, but it's very, very powerful. This seems like an impossibility. Just like with Moses and the children of Israel entering into the promised land, this seems like an impossibility. How will this take place? And see, Elisha needed to see this. That we have a God of the impossibilities. We have a God that oversees all of our life, and he understands that the difficulty that is before us. And Elijah takes off his mantle and basically touches the water with it, and the water is moved. That they can go in the impossibility and walk on this dry land. And there are witnesses that actually witness this. And they cross over on dry ground. And when they cross over, Elijah says to Elisha, what do you want? And that's what God asks us. What do you want? When I sat there before my stepfather, when I sat there in the midst of his cancer, it was like the Lord saying to me, what do you want for him? To continue? This life is consuming. In fact, it was my stepfather is the one that told me. He said, cancer is a stupid disease. He was struggling with this for a long time, and I'd always agree. Because see, when we get nervous around people that are going through a process like this, we just have a tendency to agree. And he'd say it many times. Finally, I stopped and I said, You keep saying this statement, cancer is a stupid disease. Tell me why you're saying this. And he looked at me and smiled and he said, because it consumes the host. It kills itself. Wow. I didn't want to see that anymore. I didn't want my brothers. I didn't want my mother. I didn't want anyone else to see this. I didn't want him to have to go through this anymore. Elijah says, Elisha, you haven't let me go. God is taking me home. What do you want? Elijah says, I want what you have. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we want what Elijah had? Do we want the Spirit of God? Do we want the faith of God? Do we want the consistency of God? Remember the one who was facing leaving. It was scarier for the one that was left behind. My mom, after this whole process went on with my stepfather, she got me a song from Diamond Rio, Crying's Only for Those That Are Left Behind. And it's so true. I don't want my stepfather to come back. I want to be as King David and say, you know, one thing I do know, that he can never come to me, but I can go to him. And there is victory. Elijah, what do you want? Just tell me what you want. He says, before I'm actually taken from you. And Elijah says, please let the double portion of your spirit be upon me. He exposes his needs. I need God in my life. I need, in reality, his strength. I need his power. What God has blessed you with. Elijah, I need twice as much. Elijah says, what you're asking me is a very difficult thing. Why is it difficult? Because it's not Elijah's to give. It's God's. It's God's to give. And God had Elijah call Elisha. And if God is willing to start a process, he will not abandon the process. He says, but you know what? I can only answer this. If God allows you to see me leave in this miraculous way, then God will continue to be with you. And he will continue to pour his spirit out on you. See, Elijah once again did not take this into his own hands. It wasn't fire that consumed his fire that consumed those people. And it wasn't his answer to go with these people. God said, go with them. So Elijah was told. He said, but if you don't see it, then understand that is your answer also. And as they were still talking, behold, the chariots of fire came and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it. And what does he say? He doesn't say, wow, Elijah, thank you so much. He doesn't say that. Too many times we look to men, but rather he cries. He says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. And he saw them no more. He gave praise to God the Father. Because he understood the double fold of that spirit came from God's hands, not Elijah's. So he turns around and he picks up the cloak that had fallen. And he went back and he stood at that River Jordan. And he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen. And he struck the water, saying, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he struck the water, the water parted, one side to the other. And what? Elijah doesn't stay there. He goes back to where Elijah had told him. He goes back to do the work of God, empowered by the power of his Holy Spirit. See, we have difficulties. We have struggles. We go through all of this process. But God does not leave us ill-equipped. That we would seek from him to encourage us, to strengthen us. and that we would see, even in our indecision at times, God has so much grace for us. All he desires is for us to trust him. It didn't mean that now that he was on that side of the river, he had to stay there, and now he could do his thing. He was called to be over there. When he was empowered, when he was encouraged, he went back. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's times that we think that we can never go back to do what we were called to do. We can always go back to do what we were called to do. May we see God in the center of all of our issue, all of our struggle, and all of our victory. Because it's all about him, not man. See, when we look at this baptism of our Lord, we understand God desired for us to be strengthened so greatly. He knew we of ourselves could not be worthy. So he came and he made us worthy so that we could partake of him. And that he in us would allow us to impact the world and the fellowship of body around us. May the double fold of God's Spirit be upon each and every one of us today and every day henceforth. Amen.